In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, the Church continues for us the warning of the Second Coming and gives us many signs for us to expect. And some of them are troubling, but for those who are prepared, it is a time of joy, for it is the time in which we will be recompensed for all of our labors and efforts here in the flesh and in this world. Last week we began speaking about how to prepare for life after death, and I chose to change the title a little bit so it'd be a little bit more optimistic. I chose preparing for eternal life. So this is actually the same part, the part two of the same sermon, but I changed the title a little bit. So last week we spoke about some basic principles. We spoke about our life on earth being something that is temporary. If there's one thing that's sure, that is the time in which we will depart. And we also said last week that death is simply a beginning. It's a beginning to a life eternal, and it's something that's far more glorious than anything we can imagine here on earth. And we also said that the body is not everything. We spoke here a little bit about how much we care for the body, but maybe we don't show the same kind of care to our spirits. Then we spoke a little bit about what happens after death and what will we do in paradise. And we said those who are waiting in paradise will be waiting for their eternal glory. They'll be waiting for the time where they'll be recompensed by God for all of their labors and service. And lastly, they'll be praising and praying to the Lord. So today we'll speak about how we are sojourners in this place. Then we'll speak about some obstacles between us and the kingdom of heaven, and God willing, next week we will finish this and speak about qualifications for entering the kingdom of heaven. We say in the Divine Liturgy, we say that, and we too who are sojourners in this place. We too who are sojourners in this place. So the Church is telling us that our life on earth is simply like a journey, somewhere from point A to point B. And we know when we were created in God's image and His likeness, and we were placed in the paradise. And we said last week that maybe this paradise was actually in heaven. So we started off in heaven, but because of our bad choices, we ended up corrupting all of humanity. But God wasn't satisfied with this. He wants to restore us back into heaven. So He gives us a whole scripture that we have in front of us, which is the means of our salvation and how to restore us back once again to the kingdom of heaven. So we were created to live in heaven in God's presence. So actually our home is actually in heaven. Our home is in heaven. How many of us, I'm sure you know, some of you have, and I myself have went on vacation. And sometimes we always think that the vacation is too short and we want to stay there longer. But if you've ever went on vacation for too long, you'll feel like, okay, I want to go back home. You know, I remember growing up, we would go to Egypt for a month. And I think probably about, and I enjoyed it greatly. I think about like by the third week, I was like, okay, I want to go home now. I'm ready to go home. My home's there. So this is our home, which is in heaven. And I hope we have the same feeling that our final destiny, being in heaven, is the place where I long to be, the place which I look forward to going. And the Church also, as we pray in the Agbaya prayers, is heaven on earth. We say whenever we stand in your holy sanctuary, we are considered as standing in heaven. So the Church is telling us that when we come to church, we're standing in heaven, in God's presence, in God's house, among all of the saints and martyrs and the angels. So the Church is a place where we should find refuge, our home, away from home being in heaven. And the Lord Christ, He tells us something very nice about this home. And just like, you know, if some of you have some apartments in Egypt that haven't been visited or occupied for a long time, before you go, you'll probably hire somebody to do what? To clean it, right? Especially in Egypt, the dust is more than the air. I think you'll hire somebody there to clean it and get it ready for you. You know who's cleaning our place and getting it ready for us? It's the Lord Himself. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you will be. You may be also." So the Lord Himself, when He ascended into the heaven, He went to go prepare for us our dwelling place, to get it ready. So this earth is simply a place in which we are sojourning, we are traveling. Another thing we have to keep in mind, or always remember, that God wants to prepare a house for all of us in the kingdom of heaven. But unfortunately, there are some who don't want to go there and don't want a place on this in His kingdom. And that's why God neither rejects nor forbids anyone from entering the kingdom of heaven. Let me say that again. God neither rejects nor forbids anyone from entering the kingdom of heaven. So does that mean I can go in if I want to? Is it left open? No. But we make the choice here on earth whether we want to join Him and go in His kingdom or not. I mentioned this before, that, you know, if somebody who's coming to visit my house, and I have certain, you know, rules that I have in my house for those who visit. Maybe one of them is you take off your shoes because I have white carpet. And I say, okay, you're more than welcome to come to my house, but you know, you just have to take off your shoes before you come in. If you come in and you don't take off your shoes and you get mud on my carpet, would I not be entitled to ask you to leave? I think so, because this is my house and I asked you kindly before to take off your shoes. So the master of the house is the person who gives the rules to the house. So for going to the kingdom of heaven and we want to live in His kingdom, then we have to abide by His rules. And where does He set His rules for His kingdom? He leaves them for us in Scripture and in the church. So when we abide by them, then we are abiding by His command and His rules. And it says that God loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So believing in Him is something that we need to enter into His kingdom. And then St. Peter says in his letter, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So some people might say, okay, but look at the wicked. They seem to be flourishing and doing great. Is God slack with them? No, St. Peter says it's not slack concerning His promise, but it is long-suffering, desiring for them to repent. So when God is patient with us in our wrongdoing and doesn't judge us for it, this is not because He agrees, but because He wants us to repent. And at the end of the day, He loves sinners. That's why He came and did all of this story for our salvation, because He loves us, even when we're sinners, even when we make mistakes. And we make the same mistake over and over again. But He loves us and wants us to return. And that's why He opens for us the door of repentance at all times. He says of Himself, "The Son of Man has not come to seek, but to save that which was lost." So if you feel that you're lost, come to Him, because He came for you and me and all of us maybe who feel lost. And I think the Lord expresses it greatly and in a beautiful way in the parable of the lost son. We can maybe relate to this younger son, and maybe now or in our past time, where I've been living this prodigal life and not very attentive to my spiritual life. But as soon as he came to his senses, the father had his arms open for him to accept him. So don't ever doubt for a moment that Abuna, the people, or God won't accept you when you come back and repent. And you know what? Even if the people don't accept you, Abuna will accept you and God will accept you. Even if Abuna doesn't accept you, but God promised us here that He will accept us. So I'm coming based on this hope and this promise that He gave me, that He will accept me when I come back. So don't slack in your repentance and coming back to Him, because He is waiting for this moment. And as the Bible teaches us, that the heavens will rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. So what are some of the obstacles between us and the kingdom of heaven? The first, of course, is sin. Is sin. What is sin? Sin, first and foremost, is scorn to the holiness of God. And because we know that God is pure and holy in His nature, anything that is sinful and corrupt is something repulsive to Him, and He can't stand it. And He can't live in it. As the Bible says, there's no share with light and darkness. There can't be a mix of both. So, first, sin is scorn to God. Second, sin is rejecting Him and His love. Sin is not simply doing something wrong, but sin is rejecting God's love towards me. He came and because He loved us, He gave us His body and blood. Because He loved us, He gave us repentance. Because He loved us, He gave us the church. So what is my, how do I look at these things? How do I look at communion? Do I look at it as something that's a gift that God gave me, and I try to take advantage of taking communion as often as I can? How do I look at repentance and confession? Is it something that God gave me because He loves me, or is it something just Abuna and the church wants to embarrass me? How do I look at God's gifts? Sin is rejecting His love that's directed and channeled to each and every one of us individually. Sin is also rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. St. John, in his letter, he tells us, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. So whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Why? Because it's a transgression, it's a rebellion against the commandment of God. When Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this was their command, this was their rule. But when they broke this, they transgressed, they went over God's commandments and did it anyway. So this is rebellion against God. And this is why Satan was cast from heaven to hell, because of his rebellion and his against God and the Trinity. Sin is also a departure from God's obedience. A departure from God's obedience. It says in John 14, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. So a sign of love that we show to God is us keeping His commandments. You know, we say we might express love to my wife by getting her flowers, taking her out to dinner, right? We might express love to our children by spending time with them and nurturing them and teaching them and helping them. But how do we show love to God? He told us here, abide by my commandments. If you abide by my commandments, you tell me that you love me. And I will shower upon you all of my love that I so yearn to shower you with. Abiding by His commandments. So sin is departure from God's obedience. And St. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he says here that these two are diametrically opposed. There can't be the same. Either you love one and hate the other, or either you hate one and love the other. We can't do both. For when we abide in His love and obedience, then we make a vow to be abide by His commandment. So the first thing that keeps us obstacle from heaven is sin. The second is rejecting the narrow gate. Some of us believe, or some might believe, that when I'm with God, everything will be dandy and everything will be good. But actually, God told us that the way to the kingdom of heaven is not by the wide and broad gate that many will go into, but it's actually by the narrow gate. And if you look at, on the screen, I found a nice picture that has a man who goes through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate is in the shape of what? A cross. So carry your cross. This is entering through the narrow gate. Carrying your cross with love and faithfulness, this is entering into the narrow gate. Christ tells us and warns us. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So it's very easy. Destruction is very easy. And this is the common place. You know, if you're ever, you know, in doubt of which is the right and wrong way, what is right and wrong, if many of your peers and callings are doing the same thing, most likely, or most of the time, it's probably the wrong thing. Because the narrow gate is going through the way that's against the tide. Everyone seems to be going this way, accepting homosexuality and transgenderism and all of these things, but the narrow way is the right way. And then he continues and says, and there are many who go in by it. So there are many who will go into it. Then he continues, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Narrow and difficult. So this requires for us some effort. And then he furthers and says, and there are few who find it. So the gate is narrow, but we also not only have to labor to go through it, but we also have to labor to find it. Well, where is it? When I read the Bible and I don't understand it, do I search for how to understand it? Do I search for interpretations? Do I ask questions? Or do I just read it and, okay, I don't understand, let's pass by it? No, if I want to find it, I need to find out what this means so I understand it for myself. I don't just pass by it. Rejecting the narrow gate. The third is believing in half-truths. Believing in half-truths. Some people believe in what's called the salvation of everyone, or the salvation of the unbeliever. Some people say, you know, don't believe that people will be kept out of heaven. God is loving, God is merciful, God is forgiving. His mercy will extend to everybody without limits. But here, this is only half of the truth. It's not the full truth. Because God is also just. If there was no justice, then those who are martyred would be martyred unfairly. Those who are suffering will be suffering unfairly. But here, it's both. Those who commit crime will be, basically, they will get away with it without being put to justice. So God is both merciful and just. If we take one without the other, this is only a half-truth. The full truth is both. God showed His love to us on the cross, and He showed His justice to us also on the cross. How? God's love, and that He's paying for our sins in His own flesh. He bore our suffering on Himself, and as the Bible says, that He Himself became sin for us. And then what about His justice? The justice is, because if you sin, you shall surely die. So you know what? Instead of them dying, Father, I will die on their behalf. So He fulfills the divine justice. So the Lord Christ does both of these, that we might enjoy His mercy. Let's not take advantage and take for granted His mercy, but also look to His justice. Because you know what? When Christ comes again to the second coming, there will be no mercy. This is the time for justice. He will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goat. We are living in the age of mercy now, for us to take advantage of and repent. But if we don't, the time will come, and Scripture teaches us that justice will be served. If not here, it will be served in the second coming. Also, I'll read for you just, you know, we'll begin to speak about different sins that keep us from going into the kingdom of heaven. And there's many, but I'll choose some and we'll speak about them. I'll read first three verses today, and I'll leave you with these to let them simmer in your mind. And you can pray about them during the liturgy. And then next week, we'll pick some of them and we'll talk briefly about some of them. They come from St. Paul's letters, and he says very clearly, and he gives us lists of those who shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll read them for you. There are three, and then I will conclude with this. The first comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a list. Some of us say, okay, Abuna, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a homosexual, I'm not an idolater. But you know, there's one of these in the list that says a reviler. You know what a reviler is? It's someone who insults or curses. Have you ever insulted anyone or cursed anyone? Yes, this can keep us from the kingdom of heaven if it's not repented. Because if you see this person who you cursed and insulted in the kingdom of heaven, certainly you can't do this there. So one of you must not be there. So even if I curse and I insult somebody, there needs to be reconciliation, at least in my part. I need to try as much as I can to live in peace with those who are around me. The second one comes from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "But fornication and all unrighteous and or covetousness, let it not be even named among you, as is fitting for saints." The saints here are us. These things are not fitting for saints. "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking." Foolish talking is like idle talking, talking bad jokes, things that, you know, maybe gossiping. All of these are foolish talking. "Nor coarse jesting." Anybody know what jesting is? Jesting is like a joke. So here it says coarse joking. So saying bad jokes is something that can keep us from the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and he continues, "which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." The third and final comes from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." Sorcery is like, you know, going to fortune tellers, having these little, reading those tarot cards and all these things in the Ouija boards. All of this stuff can keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. "Hatred, if I hate anyone, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath." So uncontrolled anger can also keep us from the kingdom of heaven. "Selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies." Heresies are the wrong teachings. I'm not teaching the truth of how God revealed himself to us through scripture and the church. "Envy, murders, drunkenness." So here, drunkenness, being drunk, can also keep us from the kingdom of heaven. So if I have this habit or this addiction, we need to, you know, or try to resolve it as soon as possible and with all diligence. "Revelries and the like." And the like here, he says, this means you get the idea, right? So maybe there are things here that he didn't mention, like gambling and all these and things like that. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So let's look at this list and consider, have I done any of these? And if the answer is yes, have I confessed about them or not before a priest, so I can receive counsel and the prescription and the medicine, the spiritual medicine, to give me healing from this, so I try not to revert back to it once again. May God grant us all to live this life of repentance in preparation for the day in which we will meet Him. And God willing, next week we will speak about some individual sins, and then we will speak about what are the qualifications for entering the kingdom of heaven. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.